I was installed as an associate pastor of a small church in DeSoto, Missouri, that I helped plant, and actually had a pastoral internship when I was working on my seminary degree. DeSoto, Missouri at that time was the population center of the United States. What that means is if everybody stood in their backyard, the country would balance right next to DeSoto, Missouri. Since then, the center has moved both south and to the west and some distance away. There was a guy in the church, a brand new believer. His name was Jim. Jim had a rough background. He had a couple of felony convictions, and he came to Jesus, or he looked like he came to Jesus anyway, but he came to Jesus, and he was trying to get his life together, and he was struggling, but he was making it. He was making it. He was being transformed. But then Jim started coming less and less frequently to church, and then he dropped out, and we didn't see him. Well, myself, I was an associate pastor, and the worship leader, we tracked him down. He was always having financial problems. While he was still with the church, due to his financial problems, he actually lived with us for a week. We had a two-bedroom trailer in a mobile home park at that time. And we had this is before we had children. We had all kinds of people stay with us for periods of time. This is one of the guys that stayed. And he was courteous. He didn't cause any problems. He stayed with us for a week. So getting back he disappeared. We tracked him down. He was living with his girlfriend. And so we went to talk to him. He said, Jim, you need more. You need to be fellowshipping to the body of Christ. You need more transformation in your heart. And you shouldn't be living with your girlfriend like this. And then the guy I was with, the worship leader, he said, I believe the Lord is saying this to you, Jim. Unless you change, things will not get better. I recognized it as a prophetic word to Jim. And the worship leader also recognized he had just given a prophetic word. And I thought, well, we'll see what the reaction is to this. But then the worship leader starts saying, prophecies ought to be tested and not just, and I'm thinking, you're saying this to the wrong audience right now. And so Jim is like, well, I'm going to test it. I'm just going to keep on living the way I'm living. And thanks, but no thanks, goodbye. A few months later, I read in a newspaper that there was a burglary, an attempted burglary in DeSoto, a bicycle shop, and the owner came in unexpectedly, and the burglar killed him. So the police caught up with the guy in not very many weeks. It was Jim. He had really flipped back to his old way of living, and he needed money, so he thought bicycle shop's an easy hit, an easy mark. So sometime after that, I received a subpoena from the sheriff's department to testify in a murder trial. The only subpoena I've ever received, and it was for a murder trial. And I thought, what do I know? My best guess was I was being called by the defense as maybe a character witness or something, but I didn't know. I didn't know what was going on. Anyway, I never did testify because shortly before the trial, Jim plea bargained, and he received a sentence of life plus so many years. And it was explained to me, the plus so many years is used in the algorithm for determining when he's eligible for parole. But anyway, Jim said he couldn't stop living with his girlfriend, and the state of Missouri made him stop. Because he didn't pay attention to that prophetic word. What is a prophecy or a prophetic word? I'm going to take the definition by a theologian I respect, Wayne Grudem. Telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. There's two key elements in that. Number one, it comes from God. This is not something you dream up or you observe or think up yourself. It comes from God. It can be either foretelling or forthtelling. Foretelling is what many people think about prophecy, a prediction of the future. Well, a small percentage of prophecies are like that. Most of them are what theologians would call forthtelling. In other words, speaking a message from God to somebody. And that's what the majority of prophecies in Scripture are, and that was given to Jim. But the basic point is it comes from God. Prophecies come from God by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it's spontaneously brought to mind. It's not the result of study. When I come up here and speak in a sermon, I'm not prophesying. I studied. Sometimes there can be prophetic parts to it. But basically, if it's prepared, if you've worked on it, it's not spontaneously brought to mind. See, prophecies are delivered. They're not developed. All right. History of prophets from God. There are some early, easily identified prophets because they have books in the Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And they're called major prophets because they get a lot of space in the Bible. Then there's 12 minor prophets. We did a series on them a few years ago. We just called the series The Book of the 12, which is actually what the Jews call the minor prophets. They don't separate it out. They just say The Book of the 12. So here's a quiz for you. Who is the first person to prophesy? All right. I'll give you a hint. He didn't get his name in a Bible book. There isn't any Bible book with his name on it. Is that enough of a hint? All right, I'm gonna give you the answer. From Jude 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones." We won't continue on, but it looks like it probably applies to the second coming of Jesus. He was the first. Moses certainly spoke for God. He's definitely a prophet. And he did not want to keep it all to himself. At one point, this is what happened with Moses. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord in his capacity as a prophet. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And the young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." He wasn't interested in keeping this to himself. He said, "Yeah, there's 70, and let these two guys, so what? They're not here where they belong. May the Lord put his spirit on everyone, that they all would prophesy." That was Moses' desire. Centuries later, the prophet Joel prophesied this. Please bring up Joel chapter 2. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit." In other words, on everybody. So Moses' desire was prophesied that it would come true. Centuries after that, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and declared Joel's prophecy was fulfilled. The days that Joel was prophesying about, this is they. This is them. Moses' desire was prophesied to be fulfilled, and then it was fulfilled, although it took centuries. You know what this means to us? we get in on this. We qualify. As a matter of fact, we should desire this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. This follows the so-called love chapter. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Lest they don't get the message, at the end of this chapter, he kind of repeats himself. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Earnestly desire, twice, he says, earnestly desire. This is more than, well, I'm open to that. This is earnestly desiring. You may think that, what's so great about prophecy? Why should I earnestly desire it? Further back in the same chapter, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in the tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. And so here we see the purpose of New Testament prophecy. Upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Let me give you an example from my own life. I was co-pastor of a growing vineyard in another city in the Chicago area, and was growing fast, and the Lord gave me guidance to resign and go plant another church. And like, it's a lot of work. And so I received some very sure guidance to do that, so I resigned, we moved, and we started again. And it didn't go well. After a few years, I merged what was left with another vineyard that was nearby and got out of town. I mean, I was glad to get out of town. And it just, in some ways, I felt like I just escaped with my life, at least my spiritual life, because it was tough. I mean, it really affected me. It affected me more than I realized at the time. Because in retrospect, I can see that it was very difficult. Years after that, a guy very prophetically gifted, in fact, he's given conferences and had sessions here on prophecy as a minister, he came up to me and he said, I believe the Lord wants to tell you this. Thank you. I knew right away what that referred to. Responding to his direction to go somewhere and kind of crash on the rocks. It was just, thank you. It brought so much consolation to my soul. Two words did all of that to me. Because it was a prophetic word from God. You think, how much shorter can a prophecy get? Well, I don't know. But this was two words, and it was like maybe the biggest one of my life. That is consolation and encouragement and upbuilding. And the one who prophesies builds up the church. Prophecies are basically given in two ways, to individuals and to groups. Some people don't desire prophecy, but actually despise it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. There's some whole groups that despise prophecies. This passage also implies that some prophecies or parts of prophecies may not be good. So they should be tested. As that worship leader was saying, although he was saying it to the wrong person. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. I do that here when what might be a prophetic word is given. Now, this one was checked with beforehand, and there are others that check beforehand, which is good. That makes it easy. Because once it's out the door there, then it's more difficult for me to handle it. Here's another example. There was just another church. These are people you don't know, so don't try to figure this out. But I was a pastor there, and the worship leader came up to me in the pre-service prayer meeting and said, "I have a word for the congregation." I said, "All right, let's hear it." So he told me. And I could discern right away, this wasn't from God. There was another dynamic in play. And this was going to bring injury to people in the congregation. That's what I could see. That's what I could discern. So I told him, "This isn't from God. Please don't say it." And he said, "Well, if I feel the Lord leads me to say it, I'm going to say it." And he left, and the service started. Oh, my gosh. During the worship, I mean, he has kind of control of the service during the worship time. And I felt like a guy in the Old West that had to keep his hand right on his gun. I told him before he left, I said, "If you say that, I will have to publicly rebuke you for giving an injurious word." That whole service, I was just like, I wasn't worshiping. I was hoping that nothing would happen. So we got through the whole service. It ended. That worship leader walked out the door of that church, never to return. He was pretty mad at me. But, hey, this is my job. If I'm really a pastor, if I'm really a shepherd, I got to protect the sheep. And if someone comes in with an armed weapon, I got to put a stop to that, whatever way I need to do it. So they ought to be tested. The first test is a prophetic word needs to line up with the Bible. If you feel you're getting a prophetic word and it doesn't line up with the Bible, forget it. Another source, maybe from yourself, maybe your own musings or something else, but if it doesn't line up with the Bible, so it pays to know the Bible, right? It pays to know the Bible if you're going to be evaluating prophetic words like that. Another thing we need to remember is a prophetic word is never equivalent to Scripture. Sometimes there's accusations. Oh, you people, you think you're writing more Scripture. No. It's not equivalent to Scripture. And some people actually act like it's equivalent to Scripture. Out of a good heart, but it's not equivalent to Scripture. God has a book out so that we can have a sure foundation on how to believe and how to live. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy. What to believe and what to do. And so, prophetic words, no matter how powerful, do not attain to that level, and they need to be inspected and discerned and tested. You know, people today, they want to get information from the supernatural. I looked up I think it was Google, psychics. I mean, you can look up psychics' ratings on Yelp. I am not kidding. Psychics in my area, and Yelp will tell you what their ratings are, how many stars they get, what the comments are. I mean, people are looking. They're looking for supernatural help. But that is entirely the wrong place to look for prophecies for yourself or any other form of guidance. If you do that, you'll probably either be defrauded or get yourself into real trouble. You need to stay away from the occult. That's the wrong place to go. We don't have time to develop that further. If you want to help others in a godly, supernatural way, earnestly desire to prophesy. God can use you to help them far better than any psychic ever could. Okay, how to do that? Number one, decide to desire to prophecy. You think, well, I don't desire. Well, decide you're going to desire. And then tell God about that. Tell God, I don't want this desire. I see that I ought to earnestly desire prophecy. Lord, help me. Give me that desire. That's what I want. That's what I want. Number two, open yourself up to receiving a prophetic word, knowing that the Spirit has been poured out. Now, some people are more gifted or anointed at this than others. That's fine. Operate at whatever level the Lord anoints you at. Gives you a little, operate in that. It gives you a lot, operate in that. But don't waste your spiritual potential. So open yourself up to receiving a prophetic word. What an opportunity we have. Number three, pay attention to what God is saying to you. That means you can spend time listening. And then at other times God can speak. You could be in the shower and he could give you a word. Just kind of have your spiritual antenna always up. Don't like shut them out. So this has two parts. Listen to him, purposely listen to him. And then be open at any time. And even if you're listening, it still could take time. There was a time in Israel's history when the Babylonians had hauled them off and Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar had appointed a governor for the people who remained in the land, Gedaliah. And there was a rumor going about that another Israeli guy was going to assassinate Gedaliah. And Gedaliah was like, oh no, he wouldn't do that to me. Well, he did it to him. He assassinated him, killed all the Chaldean soldiers that were on site. Now the people of Israel were terrified. Wait till King Nebuchadnezzar hears about this. What's going to happen to us then? So they went to Jeremiah, please approach God. What should we do? What should we do? Whatever you tell us, we will do. So a major prophet, Jeremiah, went before God. You know how long it took for him to get an answer? 10 days. The whole nation's waiting for an answer. I mean, you don't get something from God unless he says something. It took 10 days, and the word came, don't flee to Egypt, stay here and I'll take care of you. That's the summary of it. And I don't know what happened during those 10 days, but what they told Jeremiah at that point in time was like, oh no, we're getting out of here. Your scribe must have put you up to this. And they left, and they're kind of lost to history, just as Jeremiah prophesied that they would be. So just pay attention. Number four, how do you know if it's you or God? How do you know if it's not your own thinking or God giving you a thought? All right. We don't have time to explore this. We could spend a lot of time on this. You know, in the Old Testament, you see the schools of the prophets. I don't know what they did in those schools, but two words I'll give you. How do you know if it's you or God? Discernment and practice. Use discernment and then practice in low penalty situations, like a growth group. Give a word in a growth group. See how it goes. See what the reaction is. You can practice in that way. Now, it's not like phony practice. I mean, it's the real thing. Ask God to give you words. And then give them and see what happens. Number five, test it against Scripture. And number six, handle that prophetic word well. There's at least three things you can do with a prophetic word when you receive one. Number one is you just give it. We normally leave space in our worship services you notice? And sometimes there's words given. Sometimes people just express what's on their hearts. And we try to leave space for God to give, to bring words. Now he just, in the middle of the second song, something came forward, and we gave it our best response to it, responding to that word, because we always want to be led by the Holy Spirit here. If this really is Jesus' church, let's act like it, and not just do our own thing. So you could just give it, and then there's growth group opportunities to give words. Second thing you could do is you just sit on it. You don't do anything with it at that time. Perhaps write it down. There's an element of decision here. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Just because you get something doesn't mean that that's the best time to give it. I mean, I've had people email me prophetic words saying, what do you think? I'll look at it, discern, pray, and I'll email them back. And so you could sit on it, write it down. There was a prominent prophetic guy a number of years ago, and he would, before he was going to speak in the evening, he would spend the afternoon in solitude and silence asking God for prophetic words, and he would get a lot of them. And he wrote them down. He said the reason he wrote them down was because he would forget them otherwise. So he writes them down. There's a lot of prophetic words that have been written down. Notice how much of the Old Testament scripture are prophetic words written down. If you read Isaiah or Jeremiah or the Psalms, you'll see a lot of that. So you sit on it. And the third thing you could do is you could pray it. A prophetic prayer. Scripture is full of examples. And you may already be moving in this. It happens in prayer meetings for praying God's will in a special circumstance. In other words, you could be in a prayer meeting and something just needs to be prayed for. And so you pray it. I mean, God can give you thoughts like that. And then you respond by praying a prophetic prayer. And I think there's numerous people who do that and they don't realize they're doing that. God is giving them stuff to pray, and they think, oh, that was a lovely thought I just had. Don't take so much credit, huh? If God gives you something to pray, pray it. And you could deal in prophecy in that way, prophetic prayers. Praying something that God spontaneously brought to mind. Okay, please rise. Oh, Lord, thank you for being with us in the sermon series. 2 weeks ago was empowered by the Holy Spirit for revelation. Last week was empowered by the Holy Spirit for healing. And this week it's empowered by the Holy Spirit for prophecy. So, Lord, we ask that you would put into us an earnest desire to prophesy. If that's your desire, Tell them that right now. I'm going to pause for 30 seconds. Father, we thank you that you poured out the Holy Spirit so that we all could prophesy, all be used by you in significant ways to really help others. Not so that we look good, but so that others are helped and made more whole and given upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. What a privilege you've given to us, Lord. Help us to fulfill our potential in prophecy. Send your Spirit upon us now, Lord. I know there's people who are already gifted in prophecy. I ask, Lord, you increase their gifting. I pray for those who are not as gifted, perhaps. Pray that you increase their gifting. And I pray for those who haven't really thought of much about this in the past. Lord, help them to earnestly desire it, and then give them opportunities to express it. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us with yourself. Be poured out upon us. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for being so gracious and merciful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.